Amen. What a great song. I invite you to take your Bibles and find your place in the book of John, the 11th chapter. John chapter 11. I've gotten better. When I first started preaching, I was concerned about not preaching for very long. I asked my dad, I called my dad up. I said, "Dad, what's going to happen if I go off somewhere and preach and I only preach for 10 or 15 minutes? He said, "Well, they're probably going to call you as pastor, so you better be ready." And he said, "You'll find the longer you study and preach, the harder it is to keep it down instead of trying to build it up." He said, "You'll find it much easier to preach." And I struggle because when I've kind of got it down at my church, but when I go somewhere else, I feel the need to say everything I know, you know, and I preach a long time. So the last two nights I've preached longer than I usually ever do. And the people of your church, I've bragged on you all week. You're very clever people. So you got together last night and came up with a plan to stuff me full of ham and beans and banana pudding. Amen. Well, it's worked. And then she starts singing softly. I was laying up here going, "Oh, Lord, help me." I mean, I have banana pudding right here. And she about sang me to sleep. That was so beautiful. And I'm so full. You know, I'm not just full in my belly. I'm full of joy. I love to be in revival meetings. You know, and you may not realize this. You probably do. But preachers need revival meetings too. They're as much a revival for me as they are for anybody else. And so at the end of the week, if nobody else got revived, I typically have. And I have enjoyed my week thus far, and I'm looking forward to a few more nights with you. If you're in John chapter 11, I want to invite you to look at this passage of Scripture from God's Word tonight, and I want to try to bless your heart tonight. Last Sunday, we celebrated Resurrection Sunday, didn't we? And Resurrection Sunday, I try not to call it Easter Sunday if I can help it. That's a habit that was hard to break. But Easter has nothing to do with Ishtar, the goddess of fertility. It has nothing to do with bunnies or eggs or any of that stuff. Although I'm not against the chocolate eggs with the peanut butter in them. I'm not against those at all. But that has nothing to do with the resurrection of Christ. And so the Resurrection Sunday, what a blessed Sunday it is. And we get a chance to reflect on the power of God to raise up His Son and to take Him back to heaven. And because of Resurrection Sunday, there's going to be another great Resurrection Day someday. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talks about a resurrection. And he's talking about Christ's resurrection. And he's having to deal with people who had doubts about the resurrection of Christ and consequently have doubts about our resurrection. And he mentions there in chapter 15 that if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain and we're still in our sin. But he went on to say in chapter 15, "But now is Christ risen from the dead," and look at this, "and has become the first fruits of them that slept," as those who are dead. "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, and afterward they that are Christ at His coming." You see, there's going to be a great getting up morning someday. A great resurrection day. When D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, was dying, his final words were this. He said, "Earth is receding, heaven is approaching, this is my crowning day." You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is just a great reminder of a great resurrection day that's coming for us someday. Can you imagine how weird that's going to be for everybody but us? I mean, think about how strange the resurrection day is going to be when the grave opens up and gives up its dead, and the dead in Christ are raised, and the disembodied spirits of the saints that have gone on before come back and take up a body. And we get a glorified body. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty excited about that. I've been thinking about that, and I hope my glorified body looks like Arnold Schwarzenegger. And I hope I can talk like James Earl Jones, sing like David Phelps, and have the hair of Jimmy Johnson. That's what I hope my glorified body looks like. I mean, what a guy, you know? James Earl Jones, man. What a voice. What a preacher's voice that would be, right? I used to have James Earl Jones reading the Bible on tape. Turn to the book of Luke. I am not your father. Yeah, wow. But what a day. No more sickness, no more sadness. A new body that is created and given to us. And Christ was the first fruits of all of that. Christ is risen from the dead, and because He's risen from the dead, someday we're going to be resurrected and going to live with God forever. And He says, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward, they that are Christ at His coming. Let me ask you something. Are you His? Because if you're His, you're going to be resurrected someday too. This is a resurrection preview. Man, I get fired up thinking about it. As a matter of fact, if you want to get fired up, you just go to 1 Corinthians 15 and read that whole chapter. And I'm going to give you some of it. Hold your place there. We haven't read that yet. But man, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let me read a few verses to you. And look at what Paul says here about that resurrection day. Verse 51. He said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And that's a sign that we have in our nursery. As well in our church. We shall not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. Some of y'all get that later, but he says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, friends. We're going to be changed someday. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We have a victory over the grave someday. You know, you notice what he says here. It looks like he's quoting this scripture to speak to two people. He said, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? He's dealing with those who are dead in Christ and those who are going to be raptured. For those who have not died, O death, where is thy sting? There's not going to be any death for them. They're going to be raptured. O grave, where is your victory? Those are going to be resurrected people. And he said, we have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to show you something in our scripture today, John chapter 11. It is a preview of a resurrection day for us. Look in chapter 11, look in verse 1 with me, if you will. And I know you're acquainted with the story. Beginning in verse 1, he says, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now let's just stop right there. Now what I want to do is I want to take John chapter 11, and I want to draw a parallel between what's happening here with Lazarus and that great resurrection promise that we have coming to us someday. Now, I want you to understand something right off the bat. There's a difference between being raised from the dead and being resurrected. Lazarus is about to be raised from the dead, but we're going to be resurrected. The difference is if you're raised from the dead, you're brought back, but you're going to die again. But someone who is resurrected is someone who is dead, who's going to be brought back to life, who's never going to die again, friends. And that's going to be us. Amen. But I want you to look at this story with me today and notice a few things about it. Notice, number one, notice the Lord's designed purpose in this story here. His designed purpose. Have you ever noticed something about Jesus in the Scripture? Have you ever noticed that Jesus never did anything that didn't have a purpose? everything he did. And Jesus might have done things, he might have said things, he might have asked things of his disciples that seemed strange to people, that seemed odd, but Jesus never did anything without purpose. Every step, every word, every action was purposeful for the kingdom of God and for the increase of God's kingdom. And the same is true here. This entire scenario with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha is something that God has orchestrated by a great designed purpose. And you say, well, what is the purpose of all of this, Brother Raines? I'll tell you, number one, it is a matter of demonstration. A matter of demonstration. I want you to notice something here. I find it interesting that Jesus bookended his miracle ministry as recorded by John with two family events. The first being a wedding and the last being a funeral. One being the happiest of occasions and the other being the saddest of occasions. And I'll let you determine based on who you're married to whether which one is sad and which one's happy. Because if you're married to the wrong person, a funeral might be the happiest of occasions. Amen? Some people look better going than they do coming. You know what I'm saying? And so Jesus bookended his miracle ministry with these two events. And Jesus does something here. Jesus was going to take this sad occasion and he was going to demonstrate something amazing. Now remember, this is a matter of demonstration. Now, I want you to understand that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were people who were very good friends of Jesus. As a matter of fact, later on in the chapter, he refers to Lazarus as our friend Lazarus. He sleeps. He was a friend of theirs. However, I want you to notice the reaction that he has to the news of Lazarus' sickness. It says that he learned, in verse 5, says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loved them. Look at verse 6. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now, doesn't that seem odd to you? Now, you would think that if your good friend finds out that you're sick and that you're dying, that your good friend would drop what they're doing and come to see you. You would like to think that. Now, you know, when you're ill, it's good to have company. You like to have company. Well, unless you feel terrible. But I remember when I was down in my back a few months ago, I remember being very lonely. I just wanted someone to talk to. I mean, I would take anybody. I had my dog. My dog stayed there by me all the time. He's good. He's a good listener. You know what I mean? But it wasn't great conversation. It really wasn't. And I remember one night someone texted me and said, we're going to come by and see you. I said, yay. Oh, somebody's going to come by and see me. But imagine you're on your deathbed. Your best friend finds out that you're dying. Wouldn't you expect that your best friend is going to drop what they're doing and come? When you find out a family member is about to go, what do? They stop and they call the family and say, hey, if you want to see them, you need to come now. You need to come and see them. But Jesus didn't go. Now imagine this even further. Imagine your best friend finds out you're dying and your best friend has the antidote, has the answer and the cure to your sickness, and your best friend still doesn't come. Imagine that. Now, Brother Isaac is a good friend of mine. You can't tell by the jokes I've made by him, but he really is a good. I did feel guilty last night. I was laying in my hotel room, and I felt really bad about the baby gap joke last night. So I want to apologize, God. Please forgive me. Isaac has forgiven me. Amen. But Isaac's my good friend. And if I found out that Isaac was dying, and I had the cure to Isaac's problem, and I didn't come, imagine what's going through Isaac's head. You know, here's Brother Matt. He's got the cure. I thought he loved me. He knows I'm dying. How come he hasn't brought me the cure for my sickness yet? Well, understand something here. This was going to be a matter of demonstration. Jesus waited 2 days right where he was. Why? Because it's a matter of demonstration. Notice, secondly, it's a matter of illumination. Jesus is going to use this as a teaching tool. It was not only for the purpose of demonstration, but illumination, education. He's going to teach them something through all of this. These men still didn't understand fully what Jesus was going to do. And Jesus said, listen, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. And these men, they said, they're thinking, hey, well, if Lazarus is asleep and he's getting some rest, he's going to get better. And Jesus said, no. The Bible says he spake plainly unto them because they didn't understand. He is dead. Jesus has waited 2 days, allowed Lazarus to die, and he says, now we're going to go and we're going to see Lazarus. He's asleep. He sleepeth. And they said, he's doing fine if he's sleeping. He'll be well. And Jesus said, no, you don't understand. Our friend Lazarus, he's dead. But look at what he says in verse 15 of our text. Jesus said, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. You see, what was happening here was a part of the Lord's design purpose. It was for demonstration and it was for education. He said, I'm glad that I wasn't there. Now listen, friends, Jesus was not glad that Lazarus had died. He was not glad that he was sick. He was not glad that Mary and Martha had grieved over their brother. He would not be morbidly glad over something like that. But he said, I am glad that I was not there, to the intent that you might believe. I'm going to do this as a matter of demonstration and a matter of education for my disciples and for everyone around, so that you might see and learn and believe and understand who I am and what I'm capable of. Because all of this is going to demonstrate a great resurrection day for us someday. That we might see and we might believe in a resurrection. That we might believe that Jesus has power to raise somebody up. That God has power to raise up Jesus, and therefore he has power to raise us up as he is the first fruits of our resurrection. But notice thirdly, that wasn't his only purpose. It wasn't just a matter of demonstration and a matter of education. It was a matter of glorification. God was going to use this, the Lord was going to use this as a matter of glorification. Now, don't you find it a little confusing in verse 4 that Jesus said that this sickness is not unto death, and yet Lazarus died? And I can remember reading that verse and going, well, he died. Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death, but Lazarus died. Was Jesus confused? No. Jesus understood that Lazarus was going to expire. But Jesus also knew that Lazarus was not going to stay in that state. He knew what he was going to do. He was going to do it for demonstration. He was going to do it for education. And he was going to do it for glorification. In verse 4, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. I'm going to let him perish and expire so that the Son of God can receive glory through all of this. He wanted them to understand who they were dealing with. And friends, that's still the point and the matter today. It's still a matter of glorification for God. We can come here today and still glorify God for what he did. We can come today and we can glorify God for what he is going to do someday. He is the blessed hope of our resurrection day someday. The dead in Christ shall rise. This mortal will put on immortality. This corruption shall put on incorruption. Glory to God. Amen. We can still glorify him for it. Notice secondly, not only the Lord's designed purpose, but the Lord's demonstrated power. The Lord is about to flex his muscles a little bit. The Lord orchestrated this entire event so that he might demonstrate his power. And his power is demonstrated in a few ways. First of all, through his comfort. Listen, it is a comfort just to know the Lord as your personal Savior. Amen? He gives us a peace that passes all understanding. Do you know why the peace and the love of God pass all understanding? Do you know why that is? It's because the peace of God was not meant for your head. It was meant for your heart. Because even when it doesn't make sense to be comforted in something that's sad and hard, God can still, by his grace, send peace into the heart of the troubled. It's a peace that passes understanding. I remember very vaguely at my dad's funeral just a few short years ago. people coming around, hundreds of people piled into the Baptist church there in Prague, and people coming around, and my family's just sitting there, and we're shaking hands, hugging necks, and somebody came up and grabbed me and said, "I just cannot believe how well you guys are holding it together today." And I said, "Man, I'm not going to weep for my father today. He's good today. He's fine. We have a blessed hope of a resurrection. We sorrow, but we sorrow not as those who have no hope, friends. I wept for my father when he was alive and he was sick and he was suffering." As a matter of fact, not too long ago, about a month ago, I saw a young man that was in my youth group years ago. I hadn't seen him in years, probably 6 years since I'd seen him. He came bouncing down the stairs. He said, How's your dad doing, Brother Matt? I haven't seen him in a long time." I said, "Brother, he's better than he's ever been. Amen." He said, "Well, that's good to hear." I said, "Yeah, he died and got promoted about 2.5 years ago. He's better than he's ever been, friends." And we can still glorify God in these moments when God gives us comfort because we have a peace of God. And in verse 19, we see that many of the Jews came to comfort them. Look at verse 19 with me. It says, "And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother." And you appreciate people like this in this moment. You know, in those dark moments of sadness and your heart is just shattered by the loss of a loved one, and you appreciate people, and people come and they try to say nice things and they try to comfort your heart, but really it's little comfort, isn't it? I mean, there's not much people can say to comfort the heart of someone who is broken. And people mean well to say something warm to warm our hearts, but our comfort comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. He brings comfort to the scene here. He demonstrates his power through his comfort. Immediately when he shows up, Martha runs out to meet him. And she says, "Lord, if you had been here, if you would have been here, Lord, my brother would not have died." Jesus said in verse 23, he said unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Now listen, that was little comfort to Martha then, because Martha didn't understand what was about to go down. Something about to happen that's going to be... She didn't understand that. But we know the story. We know where Jesus is going with this. And so his comfort comes to us through these words, "Your brother shall rise again." And Jesus meant right now, but Martha said, yeah, I understand that my brother's going to live again in the resurrection at the last day. And look at Jesus says, no, Jesus said, "Listen, I mean right now, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Friends, there's comfort in those words for me. Now, I don't know about you, friends, but I know this. In the short time I've been alive, I've sent a lot of people on to eternity. People who were related to me and people who might as well have been, because they were so close in Christian fellowship, it was like losing family. And I take great comfort in those words right there. "Your brother shall rise again." As a matter of fact, Paul told us to comfort one another with these great words. 1 Thessalonians, hold your place in John chapter 11 and go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 with me. Or you can wait and it'll come up right there. That's pretty handy, isn't it? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Thessalonians were having trouble with this subject. They said, "You know, listen, we're looking for the Lord's return, and we're excited that he's coming, but we're concerned about the people who have died before us. What about the dead in Christ?" And here's what Paul said to them in a way of comforting us. Verse 13, he said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," talking about those who were dead in Christ, "that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Now, when people die in Christ, we sorrow, but we don't sorrow as with people with no hope. We have hope. And I want to tell you something, friends. There's nothing sadder than going to a funeral where there is no hope. One of the hardest funerals I've ever done. 17-year-old boy tried to beat the train in Eufaula, and he didn't make it. Those barricades are there for a reason, by the way. And then he went through training. He hit him at 55 miles an hour. Dead, of course, on impact. The family called me up. They said, "You're the only preacher that we know, period." And the church said it had to be a Baptist preacher. And it just so happens you're the guy we know. I went to that funeral. They laid that boy out there. And they brought in hundreds and hundreds of kids from the school. And they piled in there. And they brought in the family. And I saw a family. I saw a funeral where there was no hope. And there is no sorrow, friends. Listen, there is no sorrow in this world like sorrow at a funeral where there's no hope. And so we do sorrow, but we sorrow not as others which have no hope. He said, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent," that means proceed, "we will not precede those which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." That's going to be the first thing. "And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And look at what he says in verse 18. "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." There's some comfort in that, friends. He demonstrates his power through the comfort of his words, through the comfort of his actions, and in him being there, friends. There's comfort in knowing that someday the dead in Christ are going to rise again, and that we have a glorious resurrection day. Verse 16 of that passage says that he will descend with a shout. I heard a missionary named Gregory Fisher was asked by one of his West African Bible College students in his class. He said, he raised his hand and he said, "Brother Fisher, what is he going to shout?" Brother Fisher said, "I wanted so badly to dismiss the question and just simply say, hey, let's don't read more than what's been revealed to us." He said, "But you don't understand West African Bible College students. They don't go away." Brother Fisher, what is he going to shout when he descends? I need to know, what's he going to shout, Brother Fisher? What's he going to shout? And Brother Fisher, being well acquainted with the poverty and the sadness and the depravity of the streets that he walked down every day in those villages in West Africa, he began to think about those things, and this young man saying, what's he going to shout? And finally, Missionary Fisher says, "Enough!" And the young man looked at him shocked. He said, "What do you mean, enough?" He said, "Enough!" He's going to shout, "Enough! Enough suffering, enough starvation, enough terror, friends, enough indignity, enough of lives being trapped in hopelessness, enough sickness, enough disease, enough death, enough, enough." He's going to shout, "Enough!" It's going to be over, friends. There won't be any more of that in that great day. He's going to shout, "Enough." And he's going to resurrect us, and he's going to take us home where we won't see poverty and sickness and illness and death and sorrow and suffering anymore. Enough is enough. I thought, man, that's as good an answer as any I've ever heard. I almost got excited when I read that story. Wherefore, comfort one another. There's a great day coming. What a day. It's going to freak everybody else out. The world's going to be flipping out. Graves opening up. It's going to be wild. He demonstrates his power through his control. Again, Jesus demonstrated power through his control through all this. Look at verse 35 in John 11. This is most people's favorite verse because they have it memorized. Jesus wept. That's pretty easy, isn't it? Jesus wept. He demonstrates his power through his control here. Now, verse 35 says that Jesus wept. And there's some confusion about why Jesus was weeping. The Jews, right after that, they said, oh, behold how he loved him. And Jesus did love him. Amen. Jesus loved Lazarus. They said, he whom thou lovest, he's sick. He did love him. And Jesus may have even wept for the pain that he had to suffer, for the grief that Mary and Martha had gone through. But Jesus' great control here was of his emotions. He was bothered by the lack of faith that people had. He was bothered by their disbelief. He was bothered by the grief. He remembered, there's a purpose, and Jesus is going to fulfill it. And he's bothered that he's performed all these miracles. He said all these things. He's done everything. Listen, this is not the first time Jesus has proven himself and demonstrated himself, and yet people still are in disbelief. Oh, if you'd have been here, you wouldn't have died. And there's just, it's just sadness and sorrow. And they think, well, Jesus is weeping simply because he loved him. The Bible says two times here that Jesus groaned in himself. And maybe one was for his grief. But look down in verse 37. After it says that the Jews said, behold how he loved him, it says, and some of them said, look at what they're saying about Jesus. Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? You see, they're doubting Jesus. It just seems strange to me that the man who opened the eyes of the blind, could he not have been there and saved Lazarus? Jesus, therefore, verse 38, Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself. You see that? I think Jesus weeps about the disbelief. I think he weeps for the hardened hearts who had seen so much and still did not believe. That's why he told them, I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there to this end, to this intent, that you might believe. And people still didn't believe. And Jesus weeps. He controlled his emotions. He controlled the situation. Listen, friends, that situation was never out of control. It was never out of God's control. And whatever situation you're in, God is still in control. He demonstrated his power, thirdly, through his command. In verse 39 through 40, Jesus commands that the grave release him. Look at verse 39. Look at his command. Jesus comes to the cave and had a stone laid upon it. Verse 39 says, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. He must have been at church camp right before he died. See, I told you, inappropriate jokes coming out of my mouth all the time. I have no filter system. He has been dead for 4 days. And Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe and thou shouldest see the glory of God? Didn't I tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. Now look at this. But because of the people which stand by, there's some more of that disbelief. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he that was dead came forth, bound, hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. And Jesus, the Lord, demonstrated his power through his command. And he speaks to the dead, come forth. Man, could you imagine being there? Could you imagine being there and Jesus says, come forth, and a dead man gets up and obeys his command? Someday he's going to descend from heaven with a shout, a command, and the dead in Christ are going to obey him again. And they're going to rise up, and our disembodied spirits are going to join again with our body, We're going to be glorified, forever be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Through His command, He demonstrated His power. But I want you to notice one last thing before we close. The Lord's design purpose in all this, so He could be glorified and teach us something. The Lord's demonstrated power, He speaks, and the dead obey His voice, and they come back to life. But here's the Lord's divine promise. He gives us a divine promise. I purposely skipped over these verses so that we could come back to them for this purpose right here. Now, Jesus was speaking this promise to Mary and Martha, but He's speaking this promise for all of us to claim. It's a promise you can claim, and that you can claim, and that I can claim. Here are the promises of Jesus. First of all, the first promise is the promise of everlasting life. Look back at verse 25. Martha has said unto Jesus, I know that He shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, look at this, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Here's a divine promise of God. The divine promise is that of everlasting life, friends. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. We were all dead in Adam, in our sin, friends. And in Christ, we're all made alive. We've been quickened by the Holy Spirit in our spirit, friends. And we will never die. Never. He goes on here. When you turn by faith to Jesus, you receive everlasting life. Not temporal life. Not life that you have to hold on to. I'm not holding on to myself. I'm not holding on to my salvation. Some people say, listen, we're just tie a knot and hang on and hope for the best. I'm not holding on to Jesus. Jesus is holding on to me, friends. I'm in His hand, according to John chapter 10, and His hand is in God's hand. He has a two-fisted grip upon me, and I have everlasting life, friends. If it's everlasting life, tell me when it ends. Never. He that believeth in Me shall never die, friends. Now listen, I may taste of death. There may come a day when they bring my body into Florence Street Baptist Church and they stretch me out there in front of everybody. And you guys are all going to be there, right? As professional mourners, we'll pay y'all some money to come mourn. Isaac will say, behold how they loved him. And there's my body laid out, still wearing Steve's shirt. If you weren't here last night, you won't get that, but ask somebody about it later. But I want you to know something, friends. When you come by my casket and you look in there, you just know that I'm better than I've ever been. I'm younger than I've ever been. I'm healthier than I've ever been. I'm more alive than I've ever been. His promise is everlasting life. My body's going to perish. My spirit's going to live on. And it's going to live on with God because of Christ Jesus. Not by works of righteousness which I have done. No. But according to His mercy, He has saved me. Not by my good works will I be saved. I'll be saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not of works. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I have a promise of everlasting life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. There's going to be a great resurrection day. You know, that's going to be a great reunion day too, isn't it? We're going to be reunited with our loved ones. And with the Lord Jesus Christ. The other divine promise we have here is not only the promise of everlasting life, but the promise of abundant life. You see, Jesus doesn't just give us everlasting life in the future, pie in the sky by and by. He gives us abundant life today. right now where we're living. And many people don't ever experience the abundant life of Jesus Christ because they will not claim the promises that God has. Jesus said in John 10:10, he said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Jesus has a life for us now. And it's a good life. That's the divine promise. And listen, friends, these divine promises right here are only made available because Jesus has rose from the grave. The stone has been rolled back and the grave is empty. Now listen, friends, God didn't roll the stone back so that Jesus could get out. He rolled the stone back so that you and I could get in. And we can look, see that the grave is empty. And because it's empty, friends, he has become the first fruits of the resurrection. Christ first, and then those that are his at his coming. We have a divine promise of everlasting, abundant life. As our musicians come and we prepare for an invitation, I want to share something. You see, Jesus doesn't just give us a hope for tomorrow. He gives us an abundant life right now, guys. Now, I want to say something to our lost friend. Have you ever thought about giving your life to Jesus Christ? Have you ever thought about, lost friend, have you ever thought about surrendering? I know you've heard all your life that Jesus Christ has died on the cross and was buried and rose again, according to the Scripture. That's the gospel. But I'm asking you tonight, lost friend, have you ever considered surrendering your heart and your life to Jesus Christ? And I want to tell you something. You can hear that your whole life, and you can believe in God, and you can believe that there's Jesus, and you can believe all of that, friends, and it can never get past your head into your heart, and you can still die in your sin and go to hell, knowing that Jesus died for you. There's a difference between believing in Jesus Christ and trusting in Jesus Christ. A lot of people believe that airplanes fly. You can look up in the sky and see them and believe they fly, but trusting an airplane is going to get on one and let it take you up in the sky. I want to ask you, lost friend, have you considered giving your life to Jesus Christ, surrendering to Him everything, turning your old life over to Him? You say, "Well, I have nothing to offer Christ." He knows that. And He'll take your nothing and He'll give you His righteousness, and His righteousness will be imputed unto you, friends, and you'll become the righteousness of Jesus Christ in Him, friends. Amen. And you'll have a brand new eternal life. And the Bible says you'll be a new creature created in Christ Jesus. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new, friends. You'll have an everlasting, abundant life in Him. Jesus asked a provoking question. He said, "What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" The answer is nothing. Lost friend, you have nothing to lose in Jesus, and you have everything to gain. Tonight, I want you to come. As you're being convicted and drawn by the Holy Spirit, to come and give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ tonight. Be saved. Don't trust in yourself, friends. I find that 9 out of 10 people in Tulsa area are all going to heaven. And every one of them is trusting in themselves to get them to heaven. I wouldn't trust the best 5 minutes I've ever lived to get me to heaven. But I'll tell you this, I'm leaning on the everlasting arm. I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross. I'm trusting that by His grace and mercy, He holds me up. I'm sealed by His Holy Spirit, and that He will buoy me over. I am His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I serve Him because He saved me. I don't serve Him so He will save me. Come and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Don't trust in your church. Don't trust in your baptism. Don't trust in any religion. You trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. No religion's ever saved anyone. Saved friend, I want to say this to you as our piano begins to play softly. Saved friend, have you crossed over? Maybe you're here tonight and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you've accepted that divine promise of everlasting life. But let me ask you, are you living an abundant life? Because there's a difference. Many Christians are living a wasted life. Wasting time. The Bible says redeeming the time. Making full proof of your ministry. We don't know how much time we have, friends. And we need Christians to pass over into a different aspect of their Christianity and begin to live full lives in Christ Jesus. Instead of eking through their Christian life and hoping for the best, asking God to bless us and do the... God, we're doing the best we can, just bless us. Listen, God blesses obedience. He will not bless disobedience. Why would He? It doesn't make any sense. It flies in the face of His holy character. You want God to bless you. You want your life to be full of joy and glory. You want your life to be productive and to praise God and glorify Him, friends. You get on your knees before God and you say, God, I'm here to serve You. I'm here to obey. Amen. I've been a reprobate. I've been a rebel, God. I've been hard-hearted. I've been cynical. Or maybe even I've just been religious. Don't even be committed. Don't even be committed, friends. Tonight, be surrendered. Amen. Say, God, I give it all to You. See what God would do with your life. I promise you this, young people. God has far better plans for your life than you do for your own life. We still have a lot to do, though. Tonight, would you surrender your life to Him? Would you grab hold of that divine promise while we stand together? What number are we going to sing, brother?
Page 523.
While we sing tonight, would you come?